pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for gathering us here this morning. What a privilege it is to gather together, to be able to take this morning, to take this day of the week, the Lord's Day, and encourage one another and be encouraged by you and by your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see our reflection accurately in the mirror of your word this morning. To see our story in the story of this man who desperately knows that he needs a healing. And may we, God, grow as a church in our vision for caring for the sick and the poor and the least of these by seeing that that's who we are. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross in our place, dying our death, and for Jesus' resurrection over death. It's in the mighty name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We have a great passage of Scripture this morning, an amazing story in the Gospel of Mark here, this healing of this man who is conflicted and tormented by the leprosy that he has. Last week we looked at verses 35 through 39, and we saw that Jesus had after a long night of healing, had kind of broken away early in the morning before the sun came up, and he was praying by himself, realigning himself with his true calling and mission to be sure that he wasn't just reacting to the clamoring and the needs of the crowds and spending time with the Father. And the disciples come out and they're like, "What are you doing, Jesus? All these people want you and need you." And Jesus says, "Look, they'll be okay. I've already preached the gospel to them. Let's go to some other towns. That's why I came. I want to preach the gospel." And so that's where it ends. It says at the end of that part in verse 39 that Jesus went through all of Galilee preaching the gospel. And so what we have here with this story of this leper being healed of his leprosy is really our only glimpse or snapshot, if you will, of what that ministry to all of Galilee looked like. Mark could have just done it with that summary. He went to all of Galilee and then just moved on. But he does give us this one story of ministry from that sort of preaching tour. So here it is. Here it is this morning. And what we see in this story is so profound. I mean, we're learning about who Jesus is. Theme and title of this series, Jesus, the Son of God. We're learning about who he is, what it means to follow him. And I think in this passage this morning, we really see that Jesus is so compassionate. He's so compassionate. And we also see that he's powerful. He is powerful to heal leprosy instantly. We see how powerful Jesus is. And we also see that he is sort of unflinching in his mission. And that's what we're going to see. But here's our outline, and you got an insert and a note outline. So pull that out. Let me go over it with you. Discipleship lessons from a leper. That's what we're doing this morning. Point number one, pray to Jesus like a leper, from verse 40. Point number two, receive and extend the compassion of Jesus, from 41 to 42. Number three, be living proof for Jesus in hard places, from verse 43 and 44. And then take heart, point four, Jesus' mission will not fail, coming from verse 45. So look, this is going to be great. I'm not confident in my sermon. I'm actually not at all. I'm so confident this passage is amazing, and you're going to see that. So let's look here at verse 40. It says, look at this story. I mean, this is just the New Testament. It's amazing. Look, it says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." We're going to look here at at a little bit about leprosy. We've got to understand this moment, what's really happening here. And we're going to look at sort of how Mark is, I think, kind of commending to us this leper's prayer, his urgency, his desperation. Maybe the church in Rome, as they're reading the Gospel of Mark, or us today, can see in this leper a way of praying that we should emulate. But let's understand leprosy first. Here's the deal. Contracting leprosy was physically and socially a personal catastrophe. That's what the important thing to know. A few facts about leprosy, a physical catastrophe. It made you really sick. Leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, is a chronic infectious disease which mainly affects the skin and the peripheral nerves, the lining inside the nose and the eyes. The main symptom is disfiguring skin sores, lumps and bumps that do not go away. I was like at Panera studying for the sermon this week, and it was around lunch hour, and I was like, you know, I really need to get into this passage, and so let me just Google image leprosy. Bad plan. This is a major problem. This is a major illness. Luke, who is a doctor, in his parallel account of this story, says that man was full of leprosy. So it had kind of gone full cycle. The nerve damage can result in loss of feeling in your arms and legs, so you can't feel. So that's why you see people with leprosy whose fingers are gone, or their feet are stubs, because they don't have sense to avoid pain anymore. So they touch hot stoves, they squeeze things too tight. This is what happens. It can take 5 to 20 years for leprosy to incubate inside of your body. You won't even know you have it. It's estimated that there are between 1 and 2 million people visibly and irreversibly disabled due to past and present leprosy. So, it's a physical catastrophe. Leprosy in the Bible, it's there. It's in the Bible, not just in the story, but in the Old Testament. There's actually, in the book of Leviticus, a prescription for how Israel is to handle people who have leprosy. And you might be thinking, you know, why? Like, isn't the Bible just like the Ten Commandments and stories about Jesus? Like, is it like med school? Like, why is there a large section of the Bible devoted to how to handle a person with leprosy? That's a good question. That actually is a little bit of an open door for us to talk about what the Bible is, because the Bible is more than the Ten Commandments and stories of Jesus. The Bible is this story, this great story of this God who created all things, the one true God, who is in the story of the Bible redeeming human beings, saving, rescuing fallen human beings and fallen creation. And in the Old Testament, he's doing that through focusing on a particular people. And he's bringing to himself from all nations a people. Making a people, his people. And he cares so much for his people and he loves them. And so that's why in Leviticus, there's prescriptions for how to deal with something that's so dangerous and deadly. And the focus in the Bible when it's talking about leprosy is to protect the people from getting sick, but it's also, I think, to preserve God's presence, the holiness of his presence among sinful people and disease and all of that. And so, and oftentimes both are in mind, our health and God's holiness. But that's why it's there, just so you don't think it's weird that the Bible addresses leprosy. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Leviticus 13, I'm going to put this up on the screen, verses 1 through 3. Just read this. This is the backdrop to what's happening in our story this morning. I'm going to read it to you, but you'll be able to see it on the screen. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. So you're pronounced unclean by the priest who investigates, and you got to now deal with that. Now, a New Testament scholar says that leprologists, I know that some of you are looking into that field, who have examined the biblical data of Leviticus 13 and 14, feel certain that in those chapters when the Bible is addressing leprosy, it's actually covering more than just what we know as Hansen's disease today, but probably a broad range of infectious skin diseases. But it's a physical catastrophe. Now, it is also a social catastrophe. Picking up where we left off, if the priest pronounces you unclean, you've got relationship problems. You're out of community. Let me show you. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip." That doesn't mean like this. I think that means like, you know, putting a whole thing over your mouth. "He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." I mean, just think about that. Think about going into the doctor and he says, "Unclean." And you're like, "Great." You rip your clothes, you walk out, and you see someone in the parking lot and you know, okay, I got to yell unclean. I mean, this is just socially devastating. It's a catastrophe. But it's for the health of you to get better, for the health of your community to not all die and get leprosy. Listen to this. In the first century, rabbis made it worse because the rabbinical tradition was all about like, here's the line, don't cross it. Great. Let's build a fence 100 yards from the line and keep people way away from the line. So listen to the rules they had. Rabbinical teaching made it worse. If you stuck your head in someone's house and you were a leper, their house was unclean. It was illegal to greet a leper. I don't think that means say what's up. I think it means shake hands or something. Lepers must stay 100 cubits away if they are upwind. That's 150 feet. So just imagine, we put a fan right here, and you're standing in front of the fan. That means everyone has to get 150 feet away from you. They were, in effect, dead men, is what historian Josephus said of lepers in that time. Pastor and author Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on this passage, says, "Not only did the leper suffer from the ravages of the disease itself, but he became unclean and was regarded as unfit for society. He was separated from home and family and consigned to a living death, apart from all blessings of common life. There were few more terrible words to the Jewish ear than to be pronounced unclean." And so you think about this passage. I mean, you know, in verse 39, Mark says that Jesus preached through all of Galilee, and you know it's true if the leper runs up to Jesus, because that means he really did preach in all of Galilee, like news got out to the very isolated tent camp of lepers. And they're coming and finding Jesus. So the point here, right, number one, is pray like a leper. And so you're thinking, good point. So we need to like hypothetically think of ourselves as we have a serious condition like leprosy and just sort of mentally put ourselves in that state and then pray like that, and that will be so good. And that's not the point. The leper says to Jesus, "Make me clean." This word clean is the same word. Well, first of all, it means to be declared ritually acceptable or pure. This is the same word in Ephesians 5 where Paul's saying, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And he says, and how does Christ love the church? By the washing her with his word. Washing, clean. This is the same word in Titus 2, verse 14. You'll see it on the screen where it says, Jesus gave himself up for us to redeem us from the lawlessness and to, here's the word, purify, make us clean for himself, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And what's the point I'm making here? The point is this. What God's word teaches is that the cleansing and the cleaning that this man with leprosy needed on the outside, every single one of us need on the inside. That's the point. That we are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, dead, spiritually unresponsive, no pulse to the true God of the Bible apart from Christ. That we are not just bad people, we're dead people. That Matthew 5, verse 3, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does that mean? It means this. Blessed are the people who realize that they are so poor spiritually apart from Christ. Those are the ones that will be in heaven. That's what that means. Leprosy is really, it's amazing in the way that this disease really mirrors our sinful condition. It starts small. It can play in the background, going undetected at times. It desensitizes you. It can hurt not just you, but those around you. It alienates you from healthy community. And when it rears its full self, it's completely disgusting. That's amazing. But here's the difference between leprosy and our nature, our sinful nature apart from Christ. Here's the big difference. The person with leprosy can't pretend they don't have it. But we pretend all the time that we're not greatly and desperately in need of God's grace. And we put on masks and we pose and we pretend and we defend ourselves and we act like we're okay and we're not. The two big lies of sin are these. Number one is everything's okay. There's no problem. And the other big lie is nothing can change. No point in trying. It's amazing how this condition of leprosy completely eliminates this sort of everything's okay. But it's important that you have the faith to go to Jesus and believe that he can make you clean. And that's what we see from this leper. He goes up to Jesus, look at verse 40, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, can you imagine this scene? Him walking through, parting this crowd of people, the disciples, probably the closest ones to Jesus, him yelling, unclean, 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 and everybody just sort of making a dash, like the Red Sea is parting. And he kneels down before Jesus. Jesus didn't run off. And he starts to implore him, and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. It's interesting that he asks to be made clean, not just simply to be healed. I think a little bit of an insight into his burden was not just that he was sick, but that he was socially so alienated. And he longed to be back in community. He probably hadn't hugged his wife or his kids for years. Man, this is good. Mark instructively shows us a request on the lips of this leper that Jesus grants, a prayer that he answers. It's desperate, it's audacious, it's full of faith. May we pray that way. I was in seminary and I took a preaching class by a pastor of a church in Chicago, and he took our whole entire class on a field trip to a cemetery. And he had us all gather around and we were like, what's going on? Is he gonna teach us how to do like a graveside, you know, service or something? And he was like, all right, guys, just sit down over there. I'm just going to preach one of my best sermons. And he just goes into it, starts preaching to the tombstones. And he's like, and then he finishes, and he's like, guys, did you see any response? Was I getting a good feedback? We're all like, this is a little awkward. And he's like, you know what? Apart from the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, that effectively is your efforts. And it's the same way, and that's a preaching class, and I don't know that all of us will relate to that, but it's the same way in all the things that we seek to do. As we seek to do ministry, as we seek to parent, as we seek to lead and make a difference for Christ in our workplace or in our neighborhood, we've got to be desperate that God move and that he work. People are dead in their sin, spiritually disconnected. We, apart from Christ, are no better. It's only when we rightly see and acutely feel and continue to feel our condition of fully developed spiritual leprosy apart from Christ that we will pray like a leper, that we'll pray desperately, that we'll pray audaciously, that we'll pray with faith. So that's the first point, to pray to Jesus like a leper. Now, second, from verse 41 and 42, receive and extend the compassion of Jesus. So look at these verses. All right, so here's what happens. Verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So here the point is this, receive, you got to receive, and extend to others the compassion, or here you see the word pity, of Jesus. Now, is anyone reading from the New International Version, NIV? Okay, so the NIV actually says Jesus was indignant. And that's kind of interesting. Here it says he had pity or compassion. NIV says he was indignant. The point is, he got really emotional about the situation. And I think if you go ahead and you see when Jesus later in this passage, where is it? Okay, in verse 44, he says, see that you say nothing to anyone. Jesus is kind of agitated. And so the NIV, by translating it indignant, might be onto something, though I don't think that's quite the best. And we'll look at what the ESV and all the other translations have in a second. But listen, I don't want to get tied up in translation stuff, but I want to mention that idea of indignant. Jesus is agitated here. And you wonder why. Why? Why is he so agitated? Did the guy get too close to him? Just sort of too presumptuous? I don't think that's it. That would be sort of disqualified by the fact that Jesus reaches out and touches him. Is it that he foreknew what the guy was about to go and do, which was effectively sort of bring a huge distraction on his ministry? Maybe it was that. I think it was just that Jesus hated leprosy. He hated seeing what it did to this man. He hated seeing the people run away. He hated it. And it angered him, and he's agitated. Jesus is pitying this man. He's full of compassion for the situation. And that's what we see here in verse 41. It says he's moved with pity. That feelings came over him. You know what I mean? Like it wasn't just a computerized mission, a robotic sort of thing for Jesus, that he's fully God, he's fully man, and in both aspects of that, there's great feeling. And he feels incredible compassion, and he's moved by it. This word for compassion is the same word that we see in Mark 6, where he sees the crowds, and he sees them, and they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and it says he's compassionate. The word literally means to feel it in your gut. It's not, oh, I get it in my head, or even I see it in my heart, but it's, I feel it deeply. It's the same word as Luke 10 and the Good Samaritan, when he sees the guy who's been mugged and he feels something and he moves toward him to minister to him. It's the same word in the story of the prodigal son when the father, standing on his front porch, sees this son finally returning. It says that he feels something, and then he runs toward his son. It's this pity, this compassion, and that's what we're seeing here in Jesus. So, bottom line, Jesus sees the suffering of leprosy and our spiritual leprosy. And he doesn't like it. It's not just a head or a words thing. It's a deep feeling of pity and compassion for us. Now, confession, truthfully, most of us, if we were in Jesus' shoes, probably would have been enraged. We would have been incredibly fearful. Perhaps judgmental, definitely annoyed, maybe even vengeful. Jesus feels compassion. That we as a church, that we as individuals might be and become and becoming more and more like him, like Jesus. It's amazing too, just like a side note, you know, they had this private conversation in verse 38 where they're saying, you want to go back and heal all the people in Capernaum? And Jesus is like, no, I came to preach, let's go. But that's a private conversation. But when a man with leprosy stands right in front of Jesus and says, I'm desperate, heal me. He's moved with compassion and he's like, I'm ministering to this guy. And that's just an interesting, I think, observation of the ministry of Jesus. Now let's think about the implications of this compassion and of this healing. And there is an incredible theological implication here. Jesus, it says, reaches out and touches this man. He makes physical contact with a person who has leprosy. I mean, this alone is radical. What is he doing? In fact, Mark, in his gospel, when Jesus performs healings, Mark shows Jesus on 8 separate occasions reaching out and making physical contact with the people that he's healing. It's as if Mark knows what we know, which is that our skin and our soul are connected. I mean, I once heard a story of a guy meeting with his pastor and confessing tremendous loneliness to his pastor. And he said, you know, I'm so lonely, honestly, I go get my hair cut once a week just so that someone will touch me. And this man, no doubt, had felt that for years. He'd felt that for years. And Jesus says, I'll touch you. I'll touch you right now. And when Jesus does this, and I quote a pastor who says this, by touching him, he was really saying, I'm prepared to become by choice what you are by nature, a man under the judgment of the law, in order to share with you what I have, freedom and life. Jesus became unclean that we might be clean. That's the gospel. Galatians 3 says it best. You'll see it on the screen. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Tree, of course, there meaning the cross. Look at this verse. I mean, this verse is so good. It says in verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him. This word immediately, Mark's favorite word, it's 41 times in the whole book of Mark, 11 times in chapter 1. Mark is always saying the word immediately, and he makes sure he uses it here to show us the instantaneous nature and powerful healing that takes place when Jesus touches this man. He is healed immediately. Just like when we place our faith in Christ, we are right with God and we are justified instantly. Not later, not if you pass your Bible test, not if you turn from sin and trust in Christ and it's real and it's from your heart, you are justified. You are considered right with God. You are seen not in your sin, but you are seen in the righteousness of Christ. In that instant, it's true of you. Just like this man in this instant was clean. You can just imagine him walking into the scene, unclean, unclean, and everyone running and walking away. I'm clean, I'm clean. And that is exactly a picture of making a decision to place your faith in Christ and being converted to Jesus. That's it. The point here is to receive and extend the compassion of Jesus. So I would ask you, have you received it? How do you do that? You turn to Christ. Like this leper, you kneel down. You lift up the empty hands of faith and you ask him to heal you. to make you clean. Not that you'll never get dirty again, but to make you in his eyes, in the eyes of God, clean through the blood of Christ. So that's the theological implication. Now, what about the discipleship implication of what it means to follow Jesus? Jesus Christ, he just touched an untouchable. He's showing the way for Christian mercy ministry. We're to care for the sick and the poor like no one else. In fact, it's evidence that we ourselves have truly received compassion when we extend it. In Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." In other words, blessed are the merciful who by their mercy are showing they've received mercy, and they then later, in the final day, will receive mercy. That's the point there. Discipleship implication is amazing here. Now, I love talking about this any chance I get. Just a really big aspect of the vision of our church is to be a body shop and not a new car dealership. Okay, a new car dealership, the idea is get the ramp on the corner, get the best location on a busy intersection, put the car up on the ramp, make sure it's clean, waxed, polished, and everybody comes by and goes, "Wow, I'd love to be one of those. I'd love to be in that. I'd love to just trade this in, but I know I'll get ripped off if I trade this in." I mean, that's the mentality of the new car dealership. We so do not want to be that as a church. We want to be the body shop. You know, in the body shop, you don't have to buy a billboard. You just park a bunch of jacked up cars out in front of your shop, and people drive by and they go, "Oh, that must be a body shop." And in effect, they're basically saying, "You see these things out there? That's right, we're going to fix them. We're going to fix them, and we can fix your car too." I was looking online for some slogans for body shops. One was, "We meet by accident." I like that. Another one was, "Your car is unbecoming. You should be coming to us." But really, I love it. That's so the vision. That's so the vision, because we all have spiritual leprosy. Apart from Christ, we're a wreck. And the vision for our church is to see, you know, the people that are taking the offering and the people who are singing in the band be people who used to be prostitutes, people who used to struggle and still do with sexual issues, and people who are recovering from growing up in the church and being an extremely judgmental and self-righteous person. That's the vision, that the church be that. This sort of group of misfits who are only right by the grace of God. I mean, that's it, right? That's what we want to be. I love the hymn from 1763, "Rock of Ages." I love this line. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I, to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." I mean, that's it. That's the leper's prayer. That's what he's saying. So now Mark is for the Roman church, and we know that they got this. They got it. They saw in the story the clear implication that the Christians are to be on the leading edge of mercy ministry because, and I quote this church historian, Rodney Stark, "During the rise of Christianity, two devastating plagues struck Rome. One in 165 that took the life of the emperor, one in 251. The Christian precept to tend to the sick differed from the pagan attitude, which was often abandonment of plague victims. Had classical society not been disrupted and demoralized by these catastrophes, Christianity might never have become a dominant faith." That's awesome. So they got it. But will we get it? Will we get it as a church, as Fellowship Raleigh? Will you get it as a small group? Will you get it as a Christian? Jesus was moved by pity. We miss a lot. We miss on this all the time. He was moved by pity. We so often are blind to the suffering around us. We don't feel anything when we see it. And we're unmoved. You know, people are either, it's been said, scenery, machinery, or ministry. We know that Jesus saw them as ministry. Jesus reached out. We often keep a safe distance. We keep a safe distance in terms of where we live, in terms of where we go to church, in terms of where we shop, in terms of where we let our kids go. We keep a safe distance in terms of how we care for people. Like, hey, you want to learn how to ride a bike? Let me write you an email about that. Instead of let me walk next to you and put my hand on your shoulder. We love to keep a safe distance. Jesus is like, safe distance? No, thank you. I'll put my hand on this guy. I'll be unclean that he might be clean. And so I don't know the practicals for us, but I think that we just need to ask God to lead us to in ways that he wants for us to live this out, to make sure that we've received this compassion and to be certain that we show we've received it by extending it to others. That's the second point. Third point, discipleship lessons from a leper. Be living proof for Jesus in hard places. All right, now look. Verse 43 says, and Jesus sternly charged him. I told you he was getting agitated. Jesus sternly charged him. He like touched him again. You know, he grabbed him by the collar of his torn clothing. He sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, you see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. All right. Now, here's how I was going to preach this, because I didn't understand it. I was going to preach it like this. I was going to say, hey, this guy was told by Jesus not to share the gospel with anyone. And he runs out and tells everyone. Now, we're told to share the gospel, and we hardly ever tell anyone. What's wrong with us? And I could have done that, and, you know, it's probably been done before, but that is not the point here. That's not the point. Let me show you what the point is. The point is, be living proof for Jesus in hard places. When Jesus says, and we need to figure out what he means, when he says at the end of verse 44, to go show yourself to the priest, and he says, for a proof to them. What does that mean? The placement of it, it being at the end of the statement, not like, hey, go show proof that you're well and then make your offerings. No, he says, go show yourself, make your offerings. And he says, all of that will be, and he says at the very end, a proof to them. So the placement of it, and then also the exact term that he uses, leads us to realize that the point here is that Jesus is asking this leper, you go right into the temple and you stand in front of the priest and you show them that you've been made well and you make your offerings and you will stand in front of them as incriminating evidence of the reality of my power to heal. And they are in a dilemma at that moment. They can either affirm the healing, let you make your offering, and in so doing, affirm the power and authority of Jesus. And I think in doing that, kind of open their hearts a little bit. Or they can deny the healing or affirm it and say, oh, yeah, Jesus, he did that healing. Okay, but he's possessed by a demon, and that's how he was able to do it. He's a sorcerer. And if they do something like that, actually, later in Mark, that's called the unpardonable sin, blaspheming against God's spirit. So they're in a real dilemma. Jesus is like, you go to a hard place. You go into the temple, and you create a dilemma for people who don't believe. So when we live as proof for Jesus, we create dilemmas. The pressure's off of us. We don't need to win the case. We just need to be the evidence. It's important that we let our lives and our words be proof to those around us of the reality of Christ. Listen, in Matthew 11, verse 23, we're like near Capernaum right now. And I don't have a map up there, but listen, we're near this city called Capernaum. In Matthew 11, verse 23, Jesus says to Capernaum, he says, hey, if the mighty miracles had been done in Sodom, of Sodom and Gomorrah, that were done in you, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be here today because they would have repented. Worse will it be for you on the final day than for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when you let yourself go to a hard place and be proof and be evidence for the reality and the power of Jesus, you create this dilemma and you produce incriminating evidence such that someone has to say, look, I'm either going to open my heart up to this, or I'm going to harden my heart further to God and be further accountable to him. That's witness. It's easy to go tell everyone who knows they're sick that there's a free healer in town. It's not easy to go tell people who don't know they're sick that they are sick and that they need what only they can get through Jesus Christ. And that's what Christian missions is. So this guy, we don't know if he eventually went to the priest, but we know that what he did was not what Jesus asked him to do. And what he did is not this profound and stellar example to us of missions. We must do the Lord's work, done in the Lord's way, according to the Lord's word. It's such a sad picture, really. This guy is so profoundly healed. His life is so profoundly changed by the power of Jesus. And yet he will not be a disciple. He will not follow the word of Christ as he walks away. And yet, how many of us is that our story? And how needy are we to turn and follow Christ? And so there's the point. Be living proof for Jesus in hard places, like in front of priests, in front of unbelievers. Fourth point. Discipleship lessons from a leper. Take heart. Jesus' mission will not fail. Look at 45. But he went out, this is the guy, and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. So we know in verse 38, and if you don't know, you can look. It's not far from verse 45, which we just read, verse 38. You see in verse 38, Jesus says, guys, here's the plan. Let's go to all the other towns and preach the gospel. That's why I came. Do you see that? Just look down if you don't believe me. I mean, that's what he says. Let's go to the next towns that I may preach there. So when this guy goes out and he like spreads the word and tells everyone, free healing, you know, go see Jesus. And suddenly, now, Jesus, it says, can't enter into the towns. I mean, that's incredibly frustrating. You could see maybe why in verse 43, if Jesus knew what he was going to do, he was already agitated. That's incredibly frustrating. So we think, gosh, you know, why is he so disobedient? Probably somehow was under the influence of Satan. It seems that he's thwarted Jesus' plan. But if you keep reading in verse 45, you see that that is not the case. Because God's like, oh, really? Check? Well, here, checkmate. I'll bring people from the four quarters out to the desolate places, which is where I wanted them anyways. That's been a key theme. And Jesus will preach to them there. It's really amazing. Philippians 1, Paul is actually in Rome, which the Gospel of Mark sort of written to Rome. And Paul's in Rome, and he's in prison, and he's got this church in Philippi that he loves so much. And he's like, I know you guys are worried about me because I'm in prison. And he says in chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He goes on and says, you know, because I'm chained to a Roman guard and they're always rotating shifts, I've actually now shared the gospel with every single one of the Praetorian guard. He's like, Satan threw a curveball, Jesus hit it out of the park. That's how it is. Take heart. Jesus' mission will not fail. And, you know, we struggle with this too. We see people, you know, that could care less about God, prospering and excelling and exceeding. We see Christians or people who profess Christ not giving proper attention to their methods and that they themselves be about the word of God in the way they do their family, in the way they do their ministry, in the way they do their life. And it bothers us and we think, man, all this sin, all this disobedience is thwarting the mission of Jesus, and we get discouraged and we doubt. And we even doubt God's justice. We doubt God's power. We doubt God's ultimate ability to sort of win the game and to sort of be about his plan, and we think his plan's going to fail. But we need to remember that the world, the flesh, and the devil have always and will continue to come against the mission of Jesus, but the mission of Jesus cannot fail. I saw this YouTube video of a boxing match, and one of the boxers throws a punch, and the other boxer receives the punch, and he pretends like he got completely knocked out, but he's faking, and he comes right back. The other guy drops his arms, and he comes right back, and he completely knocks him out. End of boxing match. And I was thinking, that's exactly the mission of Jesus. And we can take heart. The mission of Jesus will not fail. And what a great here, little miniature foreshadowing of the ultimate example of Jesus conquering Satan and conquering death that we see at the cross. I mean, amazing. And so again, just to recap, discipleship lessons from a leper. Point number one, pray to Jesus like a leper. Maybe that's for you this morning. Point number two, receive and extend the compassion of Jesus. Point three, be living proof for Jesus in hard places. And finally, take heart. Let's take heart. The mission of Jesus will not fail. As the band comes back up, we're going to respond to what we've heard in the Word of God this morning through singing another song. Let me close us in prayer.